Amen. Thanks, sorry. Give you that. Thank you. Great. Well, good morning again. And just before I get into what I'm going to speak, I just felt God spoke to me about something as we were worshiping and for a few people here this morning. And I felt God say that some people here are feeling really anxious and nervous about the context that they're going to be in this Christmas time. And I felt God wanted to speak into that and say that just as Jesus was ready to come into the most challenging, dark environment as a little baby and bring light and hope, then even though you are going into a context that feels difficult and hard, that you could be sure that he was with you and that he was bringing some of his hope and light and life through you. And I just felt that there were some people here and it's like it's just been weighing on you. And God wanted to encourage you to change the mindset. Say, I'm with you and I'm going to use you. And you're following in my footsteps. And so just before I speak, I'd like to pray for those for whom feel that that's true. I'm not going to ask you to acknowledge that necessarily, but if you know it's true, then just acknowledge that to God quietly in your own heart, and I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were ready to come into this world. Thank you that you laid aside everything in heaven and entered into this dark world and brought light and life and hope. And you know the context that each of us are going to be in over these coming weeks and over this Christmas time. And I pray for every single person here that we might know your presence with us. And that if we've been feeling anxious and worried and nervous about it, somehow you might lift that. You'd enable us to give that to you. And you'd replace it with a faith for all that you're wanting to do in us and through us. And we just say, let your light shine through us, your people, in every context that we're in, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in. Okay. So I am doing the third part of our Advent series. And if you've been here for the other two, you'll know we're thinking about Advent, which is the coming of Jesus. And we started with the coming of a king and then of a priest and now of a savior. A savior is coming. I have to say that in a variety of ways, just sometimes you have weeks where there's a whole number of things that just feel quite hard and challenging. I've had one of those weeks probably this week. Hasn't been that easy. And yet, the privilege in the midst of things that might be quite hard to look afresh at Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, I just find myself my heart thrilled again to say, yeah, there may be some challenging things and difficult scenarios, but you know what, Jesus? You remain my hope. You remain my salvation. You remain the one who came and gave everything for me. And I pray that this morning, as I speak, there would be a sense in each one of us, whatever we're going through, however great our weeks have been or challenging our weeks have been, whatever circumstances there may be going on in our lives, that there would be something for every single one of us that goes, thank God for Jesus and what he has done for us. Max Licardo wrote this. He said, every Christmas, I read this reminder, which came in the mail several years ago. It was a quote. And he chooses every Christmas just to remind himself of this. He says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. And the truth is, that all of us, whatever's going on in our lives, we face the issue of sin. And the issue of sin can only be dealt with through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We chose to look at this series on Advent by looking at the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. And I just want to, as we think about the wise men, just deal with a few misconceptions that people may have. First of all, it's probably worth saying that there weren't necessarily three wise men. We all picture that there were three, but actually there were three gifts. We don't know that there were three wise men. We just know there were wise men. They, often called the Magi, weren't kings. They were actually more like king makers. They recognized and acknowledged and advised kings. Another misconception we might have is they didn't actually show up the night Jesus was born. They came sometime later. And the gifts they brought were symbolic of the roles that Jesus would perform. And we've already thought about how gold represents him as the King of Kings. Frankincense. So he's the great high priest. And today we think about myrrh. He's the ultimate sacrifice and savior. Probably the most unusual of the three gifts was this myrrh. And in some ways, it was probably a rather strange gift to bring to a little baby boy. I don't know what you would have thought had we this morning said, "Rohan, we want to present you with something." We obviously presented him with a little Bible. But if I said, "We want to present you with a coffin," you might have thought, what on earth are you talking about? It would be a really weird, strange thing to do. But in many ways, by someone presenting myrrh to Jesus, that's what they were doing. They were pointing to his death. This boy who had just been born, right from the start, they were pointing to his death. Imagine being Mary or Joseph at the time of Jesus. Myrrh was principally used to treat the dead. And, you know, generally, when a child is born, a parent doesn't go, right, let's think about their death. That's not the way we approach things. But right from the start, they were pointing to something. And I guess that probably Mary and Joseph may just have had, I'm sure they didn't have the full picture, but they may have just had some feel of what was intended for Jesus. The angel had appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. It says, "She," talking about Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Right from the start, even before he was born, the angel appears and says, "You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins." He is Savior. Similarly, said to Mary, Luke 1:31, "You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Right from the start, there was a pointing to the fact that he was coming to save people from their sins. He would save people from their sin by going to the place that myrrh was most used, the place of death. The truth is, no one is saved by Jesus' extraordinary life. No one is saved by Jesus' extraordinary example. No one is saved by Jesus' amazing words and teaching. No one is saved by his miracles. You can only be saved, forgiven, through his death. Jesus is the only person ever born with the distinct purpose of death. Right from the start, this was laid out for him. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew, this is why I've come. I've come to give my life as a ransom. In other words, he was paying the price for us, the price that we deserve to pay. He was paying that price for us. Elsewhere in John 12, 24, he said, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And he said this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus knew why he had come. There was no other way for us to be forgiven. In Hebrews 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why all the sacrifices were made in the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Sacrifice had to be made. And in the Old Testament, with all the sacrifices that were made, they weren't really enough. There was these sacrifices being made, but they were pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice that was coming. And that ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. So I think Mary and Joseph probably had some inkling, but not the full picture. What kind of a father, some people might ask, would give a son to be killed? What kind of a father would give a son to be killed? Well, only a father who loves you and me enough to pay for our forgiveness by the only means possible. There was no other way. There's a choice. Do I give my son so that people can be forgiven and the world can be saved? Or do I withhold my son and leave people in their mess with no way to bring forgiveness for themselves? And God, in his amazing love, so loved the world that actually he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Stories told of a guy who was a coach driver, and every day he would have similar journeys that he did, and part of his day was made up by, in the afternoon, taking a group of secondary school kids back from their school on the same route and dropping them off. And so every day he'd have 44 kids in his coach. And one day he was doing the normal route early on before any had been dropped off. And it always took him down a steep, windy hill, which is very close to where he actually lived. And as he drove down this day with this coach full of young people, to his horror, as he's coming down this hill, he finds the brakes have failed. The coach is getting faster and faster. The kids are suddenly beginning to sense something is wrong. And he's left with a choice. Ah, how can I do this? I'm not going to get it all the way down the hill. Suddenly he remembers that if he can manage to keep it on the road till about halfway down, there's a gateway that leads into a field as the sort of road comes to a bend. And he thought, if I can just manage to drive it through there into the field, I may be able to bring it to a halt as I turn it around in the field and save the kids. So he steers around one corner, he steers around the next corner. He, into view comes the the gateway, and he's like, yes, I think I can get there. He's racing down now. The coach is going really fast. And as he comes near, he sees something in the gate when he can't quite tell what it is. And then as he gets closer, he sees it's a little baby boy in the gateway. And now he's in absolute, I can't get this, keep this coach on the road any longer. He has a moment to make a decision, and he drives straight through the gateway, over the little baby boy, and into the field. And he brings the coach to a halt. All 44 young people are saved. Parents are rung by police, and they come to collect their kids. They're just so relieved and so thankful. And a number of them said, well, can we see the driver? We'd like to express our appreciation. And they said, no, I'm sorry, you can't. He's totally distraught and traumatized. And they said, oh, we understand. And the police said, well, I don't think you really do understand. Because that little baby boy was his little boy that he drove over for the sake of your kids. And he made a choice. And God has made a choice for us to send his son into the world so that we could be saved. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus lived, put it this way. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. This is Jesus. For our iniquities. He's looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that's the truth. All of us are in the same place. We've all gone astray. But it goes on to say this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I first became a Christian, someone explained it to me like this. They said, imagine this is you. You come into the world. This is mankind. You come into the world. You were created to know God, to be in a relationship with him, with nothing in the way. But you do your own thing. Sin comes into the world. And this barrier is there between us and God. And God, in his love, does not leave us with a barrier between us. He doesn't like it like that. And so what does he do? He sends his very own son. The one man who never did anything wrong. The one man who had a perfect relationship with his father that did not have the barrier of sin there. He sent him to live and ultimately to die and be the sacrifice for our sins. So that if we want, he takes all of that for us. We can pass it over to him and we can go free. We can make a new start. We can be totally forgiven. Sin is destructive. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came to deal with our sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, what I was born to do, it's done. It's completed. The work I came to do is now done. And at that point, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The way was made open, in other words, that now, because Jesus had paid the price, because he was our ultimate sacrifice, he shed his very own blood, we can step into the most holy place, the presence of God. Peter put it this way, he said, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring you to God. That's why he died. He always came to be a sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews said this. He said, he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He was destined to die right from the start. And the wise men brought their gifts, and we don't really know how much they understood of the significance of what they were bringing and what they really meant. They brought their gifts, but they followed a star because they were looking for what Paul calls the indescribable gift of God. They were looking for not just a king, but the King of Kings. They knew that all the kings of the world, and they'd probably engaged with a number, could not provide what they were looking for. They found what they were looking for, and they worshipped him. The wise men, the magi, they were dignified, important kingmakers, yet they bowed down to a kid, and they worshipped him. And today, we come before the King of Kings, the great high priest, the ultimate sacrifice and savior. And I want to ask each one of us this morning, what is your response? What's my response? What should our response be to Christ this Christmas? At the time of Jesus' birth, most people were unaware of him coming into our world. They were unaware of who was coming into our world. Most people were ignorant of the signs and just caught up in their own lives. But the wise men saw the star, and they put everything else on hold in order to come to Jesus. They knew what really mattered. They knew who they really needed. Just as they did that, unlike many others at the time of Jesus' birth, at the time of Jesus' death, two men were crucified alongside him. Criminals. One threw insults at him. Said, look, why don't you save yourself and us? And the other saw something totally different. Said, don't you realize we're dying for what we deserve? This man didn't deserve to die. And he turns to him, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Similarly, the point of Jesus' death, soldiers are casting lots and playing games, working out which of his clothes they're going to have. They're caught up with their own small little material needs and missing the fact that the Son of God is dying on a cross for the Savior, for the saving of our world. Same time, centurion sees beyond the games. And as he watches Jesus hang on that cross and he watches how he dies, he says, surely this man really was the Son of God. And he worships him. What's our response this Christmas time? I'm going to ask if the worship team would like to come back up. This Advent, I want to say, let's be prepared to put everything else on hold and come just like the three wise men did and bow before the King of Kings, the great high priest, our glorious Saviour. Let's recognize that we have something to receive and something to give. We all need forgiveness because we all are like sheep who have gone astray and each of us has turned to our own way. There's no one here who's not in need of the forgiveness of Jesus. And praise God. We all have that same need, and because of that, God didn't send an educator, He sent a Savior. How do we respond to the one whom God has sent? My prayer would be that this Christmas time, this Advent, we would say, come, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sin. I don't want to live with that. I want to pass it over to you because you've paid the ultimate price for me. And as I receive that gift of forgiveness, as I receive that gift of eternal life, then so I in turn respond by giving my life to you. What the three wise men brought was not small. It was probably worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. They were caught up with who Jesus was, and they offered the best. And as we receive his love and his forgiveness, so we have the opportunity to offer ourselves, all of ourselves, to him.